sharing a message this morning that I've entitled Seeing God in the Christmas Story. You might say, well, Pastor, that seems redundant. Christ is mentioned in Christmas. It's one of the reasons people don't want to say Merry Christmas nowadays. They don't want to mention Christ. They want to take Christ out of Christmas. But Christ is present in the Christmas story. And so I just felt compelled this morning to share this message, Seeing God in the Christmas Story, because our celebration has to be more than new toys, new trinkets, new technology. Our celebration of Christ and His gift to us, our celebration of God's mercy and His grace is really what Christmas is all about. And whether there's nothing under the tree today, we can still rejoice because God put a gift on the tree for us. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Join with me as we stand together this morning, honoring the reading of God's Word. If you're able to stand, Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was, and the darkness was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. And out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the gift of your grace made available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And together as we humble our hearts before you this Sunday before Christmas 2018, we just take pause today, Father, to thank you for the way you've been active in our lives. Even before we came to know you, Lord, you were reaching out to us from the foundations of the world. The Word of God says we were chosen in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would abound in our hearts this morning for those who have come to an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. We ask, Lord, that you would bring fresh joy into our lives. Bring your freshness and bring renewal, Lord, into our hearts as you remind us of all that you've saved us from. Lord, for those who are yet to come to Christ and put their faith in him, we pray that the word of truth would abound in them and that you would draw them out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. They experienced, understand, and know in the depth of their hearts what it means to be a child of God. We thank you, Lord, for your favor upon us all and for your blessings manifest to us in Jesus' name. And together, all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. James C. Penney was just a teenager when he went to work for a grocer in Hamilton, Missouri. James enjoyed working in the grocery store, And he's planning to make it his life profession. One day, he noticed the owner of the store mixing some low-quality coffee with higher-quality coffee. And he, in his heart, thought, that is a truly crafty way of making a profit. He went home and he told his dad about it. But when he told his dad didn't smile. In fact, his dad told him, James, I want you to go back to that grocery store and tell that grocer that you're no longer going to be under his employ, for I'll have no son of mine working for a man who honors thievery as a way of life. James obeyed his dad and quit the job. In 1899, James decided he was going to open a butcher shop in Longmont, Colorado. Unfortunately, it failed just about as quickly as the butcher shop opened. Later on, he opened a dry good business that saw some success, and then came the Great Depression of 1929. James' business began to struggle desperately. Worry began to consume his heart because he recognized that all of his assets were tied up in the business that he had planted. And his worry got the better of him. As the depression continued, James contracted a case of shingles that put him into the hospital. Doctors gave him tranquilizers to calm him, but still he worried. And one night, feeling like he was sure to die, James pulled out a pen and some paper beside his hospital bedside and began to write farewell letters to his wife, to his son, and to his closest friends. He really felt in his heart that his time was at hand and there was nothing left to live for. Now, if you've ever gone through a difficult season of life, if you've ever experienced perhaps the tragedy of or maybe some occurrence in life that brought you to a place of absolute desperation and depression, then you can relate with where James was. The thing that James didn't understand at that time was that God's able to make a turnaround. I shared with someone in my own family yesterday some of my favorite words from the King James Version of the Bible. Four words that I've applied and spoke over my own situation at different times in life. And it came to pass. It came to pass. How many of you know the situations and the circumstances of life are not static, and the God that we serve knows how to provide and produce a turnaround for us, even in the most difficult and desperate situations of life? God knows how to put marriages back together. God knows how to bring families back together. God knows how to heal the sick. God knows how to heal crippled limbs and unstopped deaf ears. Our Lord knows how to provide for the brokenhearted and the contrite in spirit. I look across the audience, I see some that I know are no strangers to tragedy. Some of you have lived through some very severe and difficult moments of life. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God cares. James fell asleep as he was writing those letters to his family and to his friends. And the next morning, he was awakened to the sound of singing. The noise was flowing from the hospital chapel, a few doors down. And he heard people as they were singing songs of praise to the Lord. And James decided, I'm going to get up and go down to the chapel and investigate what's going on. As he drew more near, the words became more distinguishable. He heard them singing, no matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. And as he walked into that hospital chapel, he saw some other patients, some in wheelchairs, some sitting with IV poles next to them, some still dressed in their hospital gowns, and they were worshiping the Lord, singing, no matter what the test, God will take care of you. And it was in that moment that James suddenly began to experience in his heart a a change. For he realized through the message of that gospel song that God really does care for me. In fact, he began to reminisce about seasons of his own life where he saw God's hand of mercy, God taking care of him through the close of his butcher shop business, through other difficult moments of life. God had been there. And he realized in that moment, God truly does care for me. Well, I'm happy to say James recovered his health and with a new outlook in his life. And you know, many times that's really what we need, a new outlook on life, because that changes everything. With a new outlook on life, his business began to thrive. When James C. Penney died in 1971, he left an empire of 1,660. An annual income of $4.1 billion for its new owners. Now, maybe some of you did some Christmas shopping at Jacques Penney. But the result of that business actually was the result of what God had done in the heart of one person. Now, I shared that story this morning as we celebrate Christmas because it reminds us that J.C. Penney's revelation is truly the message of Christmas. See, Christmas is a reminder to us that God cares for us in spite of the deepest and darkest moments of life that we may be passing through. God cares in the middle of our troubles. The Apostle John writes concerning God's care. He says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." The authorized version reads, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Understand, ladies and gentlemen, in Christ, God has given us a portrait of himself. He is making known to us in the person of Jesus Christ, his character, his nature, his care, and even his commitment to us. Now, what Christmas is all about, as wonderful as the celebration that has evolved in America may be, it's not about the wrappings and the trappings of the Christmas lights, the beautiful decorations, or even the smile of joy on a child's face as they look on Christmas morning at what has been provided them. But the real message of Christmas is about God choosing to make himself known to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in my mind, it's really nothing short of amazing that the God of the universe would make himself known. The creator of everything would make himself known to you and to me in an intimate way. And so special, ladies and gentlemen, that he knows your name and even the very numbers of the hairs on your head. He made himself visible to the human race, first presenting himself to humankind as a baby laying in a manger. It's a mystery. But what God shows us in this portrait of himself is that he's approachable. Every one of us have held a baby in our arms. We've looked at their look upon our nurture and our care. And so God doesn't come as a roaring lion. He doesn't come as a victorious warrior brandishing a sword or a machine gun. Ladies and gentlemen, he comes as an innocent baby, approachable for every one of us. How simple and how approachable and how available God wants himself to be. Understand, God has the answer to humanity's helplessness, even before we understand and know we're helpless. I'll speak about that in just a few moments, but understand, before you were ever looking for God, God was looking for a relationship with you. What a mystery that the one who owns the world and everything in it is interested in a relationship with any of us. But you see, God had already arranged for the lifeboat before you and I knew we were drowning in a sea of sin. He made a way. When humanity had no ability to understand or to know him, God sent his only begotten Son to make himself known to us. And so in Christ, we see God's care. He's not indifferent to your troubles. He's aware of what goes on in your life and mine. In fact, the 23rd Psalm, David writes as he reflects upon his own experience watching over his father's sheep. He would take them to green pastures and he would lead them beside still waters. And he said, you know, this is exactly what God, my Father, is doing for me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He's there with me, and he prepares for me a table in the presence of my enemies so that my cup runneth over. Oh, praise God. Somebody ought to shout this morning. See, the Bible reveals God reaching out to us in love. Every other religion is man's effort to reach up to God, but Christianity is God reaching down to humankind. The Bible displays Jesus as one who came, who left the glory that he enjoyed with his Father before the creation of the world. He came to a sin-cursed world. The Bible says that he took upon himself human form and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now John's message here reminds us that the God whom no one has ever seen, the God that none of us have ever beheld, suddenly burst forth on the scene of this earth with an angelic announcement. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I don't know how it was for you. I wasn't looking for a Savior. I didn't even know about a Savior. My family went to church, but I don't remember ever giving attention or hearing a message of my lostness or my need for a Savior until I was well into my teens. When I was 8 years old, I remember my cousin Denny, a couple of years older than me, told me he got saved a few Sundays before. I said, saved from what? He said, well, I went up and I shook the preacher's hand. Well, that's something to be saved from, praise God. I asked him about salvation, but it wasn't really something in his young mind that he could define. But he just said, I received Jesus and I'm being baptized. And I thought, well, that's wonderful, but I still didn't know what it meant that I needed a Savior. See, the trouble is, I didn't know that I was a sinner. I didn't know that I was lost. I didn't know that I was separated from God. Until the message of the gospel was proclaimed to me, and I began to understand that we are all lost in sin, wandering in a world of iniquity. And John's message reminds us of this very fact. Matthew also takes up the herald. He says to Joseph, through the voice of an angel, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It makes sense to me now. What do I need to be saved from? I need to be saved from myself. I need to be saved from my own greed, from my own lust, from my own selfishness. I need to be saved from sin that would consume my life. I need someone to rescue me, because everyone else around me is drowning the same way that I am. I need someone from above who could lift me out of the miry clay. And the good news is, in Christ, we see God's care. God understood our need for a Savior, so he came to save us. Now, as believers, it's easy for us to forget about that separation from God that once existed in our life. Get saved, you start living for the Lord. Polish up your halo every time you come to church. Quote scripture, sing songs, and admire how holy you have become. Come on now. We need a Savior. It's easy for us to forget that we were brought out of a path of sin, that we were brought out of a life of desperation. We need a Savior. Oh, I'm reminded frequently in my life, practically daily in my life, that I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. See, because the reality is Jesus reached down into the depth of my sin and your sin to make known to us God's mercy and God's grace, the fact that God cares for us instead of condemning us, instead of pointing an accusatory finger at us. Jesus came to be one of us, to live among us and to reach out to us. And so God steps in to our predicament to save us. In Christ, John points out God's character. We see this in Christ Jesus. He reveals the attributes for us of God's character in this passage. And the first one that I'll mention is grace. God in His grace. Oh, thank God for the grace. God in His grace is reaching out to us out of His fullness, He says in verse 16. We have all received grace in place of grace already given. You can stumble on that if you're not really careful. God gives us grace in place of grace already given. Without going deep into doctrinal truth, there's prevenient grace. There's grace that's at work in our life even before we acknowledge who God is. I saw it in my life as an 8-year-old. My brother and I had gone out. We'd moved to Missouri and we were out on the pond. In Iowa, the ponds would freeze solid. And we were in Missouri. We didn't know any better. We got out on the pond and the ice wasn't thick enough to sustain us. And I fell through the ice in my winter clothing. And I was being pulled down. My brother couldn't get me out. And so he ran back to get my mom and my dad. I was left alone there in the chilly waters. And I can only say it was by God's grace that I was rescued from that. Before anyone human came to my aid, God came to my aid. I saw God's grace in my life as a 15-year-old when my brother threw me the keys to his automobile and he said, "You can drive it at lunchtime." Biggest mistake he ever made. I had a learner's permit. There's a reason 15-year-olds why they call them learner's permit. You need to have somebody that's responsible enough beside you to make the decisions that you're not going to make for yourself. Outside of the town where I lived, there was a hill. Everyone called it Thrill Hill. The reason they called it that, it was one of those hills that you could kind of lose your stomach on as you went over it. There's some around Ooligah. I've traced them out. You would go down one hill and up the other and then right back down. And it was a thrill to go over it. Gravel road. I hit the top of the hill at 70 miles an hour. My brother's Ford became airborne. It was a big Ford. Big V8 engine under the hood. Became airborne. Landed on its left front tire and it blew out and the car flipped over and we slid 350 feet on the top. My girlfriend beside of me and a friend in the passenger seat. And what began as an opportunity of fun suddenly turned into a horrific moment as I was wondering, are we all alive? Gravel had hit me in the face. There was broken glass and bent metal. It was by God's grace. No one was injured. God was there, even though I was not acknowledging Him in my life at that time. But God showed me even more grace. One day in January of 1986, when sin had literally overwhelmed me and brokenness and desperation had filled my heart, and I went into an Assemblies of God church. And I sat a couple of rows from the front on the left-hand side. There was no aisle against the wall. The pews were packed all the way in tight. And I can't tell you how I got from there to an altar of prayer. But that night, on a Sunday evening, Jesus Christ washed over my life, and I became a new creature in Him. I want to encourage you this morning. Grace is God's desire for every one of us. God wants to show grace. He wants to show mercy. And the reality is, no one can gaze on the cross of Christ because the Word of God says He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, stepped into your shoes. He stepped into your place. And He gave you the ability to be restored to God. We also see the character of God's justice in this passage, for John speaks to us of the law of God being given through Moses. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that repeatedly we see the justice and the judgment of God being poured out on individuals and even upon nations. And there have been some who have read those stories and they've questioned, how can a God of love allow such horrific trials and horrific judgment to come? And the only valid response that can be offered is that the justice of God motivates the grace and the love of God that He revealed to us in Jesus Christ. See, love without justice, and every parent needs to hear this morning. Love without justice is just sentimentality. God called you as a parent to raise up your children to know and to fear the Lord. And sometimes that means that we've got to step out of the shoes of being our child's friend, being our child's judge, being the one who's the lawgiver dispensing justice, because it's in that justice that they're going to learn about the benefit of mercy and grace. Aren't you thankful for God's love, mercy, and grace? See, love united with justice is unstoppable power to save, power to heal, and power to deliver. And so I'll mention a third attribute that's implied in this passage, not directly mentioned, but John paints for us this picture in which we see the judgment of God. A God of love, without being a God of judgment, is a God of indifference. I remember as a teenager, some of my friends, and if you know my testimony, you know that it was a rather dysfunctional time in my life. Some of my friends would come and they'd say, man, we wish we were like you. We have a curfew. We have to be home at 10 or our dad or mom's going to get mad at us. Wish we were like you. You don't have a curfew. And inside I was thinking to myself, I wish I had someone who cared enough to say you need to be home at a certain time. Because, ladies and gentlemen, love without judgment is it. You got a mom and dad who want to know where you are, you ought to thank God this morning. Because God's showing you grace. Showing you grace. We don't like to talk much about God's judgment. But without it, and I'll say this again, you only have sentimentality without power. God becomes nothing more than a doting grandfather who has no real power to help. And so I'll tell you today, God's not indifferent. Thank God every time the Holy Spirit brings conviction into your life, or it's God saying to you, you need to turn from that direction because it's going to be damaging in the end. Scripture teaches us that He will exercise judgment on His enemies and He'll deliver His own children because God knows how to help us in our troubles. John also speaks about the characteristic of light. He says, God is light, in Him there is no darkness. Jesus steps into the darkness of our sin. He steps into the darkness of our despair, just like He did with J.C. Penney as He was laying in that hospital bed, writing out farewell notes to the people He loved the most. Jesus saw him then, and he sees you and me when we are in the darkest moment of our life, and he steps in to show us the way. And one of the things that we don't like to admit is that we're lost without God. We're hopeless without him. We oftentimes try to convince ourselves, I can make it, and I'll do it my way. I'll just be Frank Sinatra or Elvis Presley singing to myself. Do it my way. But the reality is, without God, we are lost and undone. I fear most of us are like the pioneer, American pioneer Daniel Boone. Someone once said to him, Daniel, have you ever been lost? Daniel, in his pride, didn't want to admit it. He said, well, I've never been lost, but I've been mighty confused for up to 3 days. Sometimes that's the way we feel about life. Oh, I'm not lost. I've got this. I'm going to make it. We may not like to admit it, but our world is powerfully confused. And it's been that way for more than 3 days, ladies and gentlemen. We're confused about our need for Jesus. We're confused and thinking that money's going to help every problem, or a mighty military is going to resolve the world issues. Can I tell you, there's only one who's going to do that. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we're going to have victory. Jesus came to show us the light. Now, there are other attributes that could be stated here. But suffice it to say, if you gather them all into one neat package, what you'd end up with is a portrait of Jesus Christ. He came to show us God. In Jesus, we see God's commitment. Now, God is committed to a relationship with his creation. God is at work in the world, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes it may seem as though he's a hands-off God, but the reality is vastly different. God is at work in your life, and if you'll look closely and take time to be observant and meditate on your life and what God has done, you'll see the fingerprints of God everywhere. See, the Word says that the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. The God that created the universe desired a relationship with you. He wanted it to happen, and so he caused it to happen himself. He made the plan. He set the plan into action. And that's the reason that we celebrate Christmas today. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The coming of Christ as a baby in a manger reminds us that God is committed to relationship with us. There have been times in my life, admittedly, I'd think, well, God's going to kick me out every time I sin. Have you ever heard that? Oh, you sin and God's done with you. Couldn't be further from the truth. God's committed to a relationship with you. God, in his love and in his mercy, is reaching out to people this very day. And the coming of Christ as a baby in a manger reminds us about this commitment. See, as Christians, we tend to remember the good times or the powerful movements of Jesus. We tend to think about the gifts of healings that were poured out, of how he opened blind eyes and unstopped deaf ears, of how he healed crippled limbs. And in Pentecostal churches, we sing, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. We admire the power of God, oftentimes to the negate of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We love to tell the nativity story, but we forget about the fact that the reason that he was in a stable in the first place is because there was no room for him in the inn. Brother Gene shared with me after I preached this in the morning message, people are just like inns. They don't have room for God. Inns are busy places. Inns are oftentimes full with no vacancy. And people's lives in this generation are no different than that New Testament inn. We're busy. Our lives are full. We have no time, no room, no space. We tend to forget that shortly after Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus, she and Joseph are warned in a dream to flee to Egypt because King Herod is after their family to annihilate their little boy, to exterminate him from the face of the earth because he fears the threat of another king. We can talk about the wisdom of the Lord Jesus, his love and his healing. Too often we fall short when it comes to his suffering. We forget the price that he paid for our redemption. He left the splendor of heaven. We forget about the lengths that God went to display to us his love. Think about Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He didn't wait for you to turn over a new leaf or decide, I'm going to go to church someday. He came and he demonstrated his love. And when I think about this, it leaves me amazed because God knew what would happen to Jesus before he ever came to this earth. In fact, 750 years before Mary would wrap that baby boy in the swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He told Isaiah that he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace would be upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. God lowered himself in Jesus Christ, knowing the physical pain and the suffering. God condescended toward us in order to make his love known, knowing that human hands would slap him, mock him, and people would spit upon him. But still he came. Wow. That's the love of God. God knew it all ahead of time. And yet he so immensely loved you and me that he sent his one and only son anyway. He sent Jesus to suffer and to die so that we could spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. J.C. Penney got the message right. No matter the test, God cares for you. No matter the difficulty you may be going through, no matter the darkness you may find yourself in, God cares for you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. I want you to get the message this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for the message that God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And that in the person of Christ Jesus himself, we have a portrait of you, our Heavenly Father. We understand and we know, God, that you care for each of us. And so I pray together for each one under the sound of my voice today. God, for you know your people. You know their predicaments. You know, Lord, the problems that we face today. And you know the plans that you have for us as we humble our hearts before you in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand with me all around the building. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you feel much like J.C. Penney. Maybe life has bombarded you with a series of problems, troubles, and woes. And you found yourself overwhelmed in the middle of the experience. And you're ready to surrender. You're ready to give. No matter, I want to share with you the message that J.C. Penney heard. No matter the test, God cares for you. God wants to put back together marriages. He wants to put back together families. He wants to restore hearts of sons to their fathers and the hearts of fathers to their sons. And God does all of this in the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to demonstrate his love to you today by giving you brand new life, brand new hope, all through a simple act of faith as you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Apostle Paul writes to us in Romans 10 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. You can have a brand new beginning, a brand new hope, a brand new outlook that will transform all of your tomorrows for the glory of God. And I'd invite you this morning, right now where you are, if you're in need of salvation, if sin has overwhelmed your life, then make that confession of Jesus Christ this morning Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to put in you a brand new heart. Ask Him to help you as you trust Jesus Christ and begin to follow Him as you take up your cross, denying yourself to follow Him. If there's a need in your life of restoration, of healing, it might be in your family, it might be in your physical health, it might be in your finances, why don't you come this morning and draw near to the Lord. Stand in this altar, find a place to pray. Lift up your hands to the Lord and surrender to Him and pray one for another as we draw near to Christ. If you've got a special need in your life, want to be prayed for, be down here at the front of the church. There are others in our church family who want to pray with you and for you. And that I'd invite you right now where you are to simply come as an act of faith, as an act of belief in Jesus' ability this morning. I invite you to come. And I want to invite others to come this morning to join me in prayer, believing God for victory in your heart and in your life. And if you're not coming forward to pray with someone or to be prayed for, I'd invite you to pray right where you are before you dismiss yourself, to pray that God's grace would be upon hearts and lives as we unite together in Jesus' name.